I go into the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, and there the Lord is speaking to his true prophets and also telling us some things about false prophets. He says there of the false prophets, I have not spoken to these prophets, yet they ran. He said, I've not sent them, yet they ran. I've not spoken unto them, yet they prophesied. Now, that's very close to the old country saying, you know, some are called, some are sent, and some just packed up and went. Now, that's just almost a verse, because the Lord says, I didn't send them, but they ran. And he said, I didn't speak to them, but they prophesied. Then right in that same place, he says, he that hath the dream, let him tell it faithfully. And I've been in some sections of the country where old Baptists dream more than they do in other parts of the country. Now, I can think of two or three sections of the United States where they've got the dreaminest preachers I've ever met in my life. Now, they're always having dreams in the smokehouse or the wheat field or the tobacco barn or someplace like that. The dreaminest preachers I've ever heard of. And I guess I'm just left out on the short end of the stick, because I've very, very seldom had the type of dreams that some of these folk tell about when they get in the pulpit. Now, he says there, he that hath a dream, let him tell it, but he that hath my words, let him tell it faithfully. Now, preacher, if all you've got is a dream, well, tell your little dream, but if you've got my word, says, tell that word. Because he says, what is the chaff to the wheat? Now, the wheat is the word of God. And my little experiences that I could stand up here and tell about what my wife said to me when I left home, and about what a nice day I've had with Brother Sitch Cunningham, and little things like that, my little experiences, that's nothing but a little chaff that we kind of mix in with it. And I raise a little wheat, and I would feel real silly if I took a truckload of chaff over to the mill next summer. I'd be the laughing stock of the county if I carried a truckload of chaff over there and tried to sell it to the man at the mill. Now, some of you here are probably saying, well, preacher, that wheat you took over there had a little chaff in it. That's right. Last year I was docked for 3% foreign matter. And I've never preached a sermon in my life that was perfect. Now, whenever I've gone back and listened to a few of them, there's always things there I probably would have said different. I've been asked a few times, do you prepare sermons? No, I usually repair them. But I say to you tonight that what I should endeavor, and every gospel servant should endeavor when we come before God's people, is to give you as much of the Word of God as we can, because that Word is the wheat, and these other things are just said to be the chaff. Now, I'm talking about the true prophets and the false prophets, those that ran even though they weren't spoken to, and those that prophesied even though God didn't speak to them or send them. And he says, if they just have a dream, let them tell the dream. But he that hath my word, let him tell it faithfully. And down there in verse 29 is what I want to talk about tonight. He says, is not my word like as a fire? And he says, thus saith the Lord. And he says, it's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And if you'll notice right there, the word of God is compared to a hammer. And that's what I want to try to speak to you about tonight. The hammer of the Word of God. And I've noticed something in my years of trying to preach many, many times, year after year on the radio, and pastoring one church 3 Sundays and 1 Saturday a month, and filling appointments where God's people invite me and I'm able to go. You learn a few things as years pass. I was in a real estate man's office down south of me a couple of years ago, and in nearly every room, there'd be a little sign over the desk that said KISS. And he'd be a secretary working here, a salesman working here, and over every desk, there'd be that little sign, KISS. And naturally, that aroused my curiosity, and I asked him what it meant. And if you'll pardon me for using such a word in the stand, he says, that means keep it simple, stupid. And I've often thought, as time goes by, that should be our goal in trying to preach the gospel. I used to think that the more theology that we could engage in, and sometimes we've got to engage in it to meet the opponents of the truth, the better. But in preaching to God's people, the more the gospel can be made simply profound and profoundly simple, the better off God's people are. Because that's what the Lord did. The Lord Jesus Christ in His teaching taught things that were profoundly simple, and yet at the same time they were simply profound. I want to try to take this passage of Scripture tonight, and that's something that most of us here have had some acquaintance with. He says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer which breaketh the rock in pieces. Now, when I begin to compare the word of God to a hammer, that's something that just comes home to me, because I spent most of my life trying to be my own carpenter, plumber, welder, and electrician. And I live out on a rundown farm, and my dad for about 50 years has been in the piano and cabinet business. From the time I was a very small boy, he had a hammer in my hand, one kind or the other. And out on the farm where I live, I've got a great variety of hammers, maybe five or six claw hammers, ranging from a lightweight one up to a great big heavyweight framing hammer. I guess maybe weighs about 28 ounces, and tack hammers, and all kinds of ball peen hammers, and several sledgehammers. I've got one that weighs 16 pounds. I don't remember Brother Clay didn't like it too much when he was out there helping me a couple of years ago. So I've got all sizes of ball peens and several sledgehammers and lots of different claw hammers and tack hammers and hammers that are designed for particular jobs. And there's not too many of us here that at one time or the other don't have to pick up a hammer and use it. Now, some of us more than others. We've got a cabinet maker here tonight and maybe some carpenters. I don't know, maybe some welders and sheet metal workers. But you're going to find that a hammer is a tool that sooner or later nearly all of us use it. And he compares a true prophet or a true servant of God, a man that's preaching the word, he says that that word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now, what's one of the first things that we use a hammer for? One of the very first things that a hammer is used for is to drive something. A hammer is used to drive. And you're going to find in the Bible that the words of truth are also compared in the scriptures to nails. I go over here into Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11, and it says, the words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And I began to notice several years ago, that's a strange expression, because you don't ordinarily think of a shepherd as being one that would give goads and one that would give nails that a cabinet maker or master carpenter would use. But he says, whenever you hear the words of a wise man, there will be something about that wise man's words that will work like a goad. Now, that goad was sort of a hot shot. It was a piece of metal or a stick that had a sharp point on the end of it. And the purpose of that goad was to excite and to move out and motivate to action. Now, whenever you hear a man preach the gospel, and if he's preaching words of wisdom, there will be something about that that will motivate God's people to action. Now, I realize that preaching is teaching, but I'm going to draw a little difference right here. It's possible to teach God's people something in such a way that you don't motivate them whatsoever. But whenever you really preach the gospel, whenever you preach the gospel, you're teaching a Bible lesson in such a way that when you get through preaching on repentance, God's people have not only been taught something about repentance. Now, you could just stand here and give people a dry, dead, scholarly lecture on repentance, and maybe they could take notes or tape record it and get all the facts down and go out the door and not have one bit of desire in this world to repent. But when you're preaching on the subject of repentance, when you're preaching on it, you're not only teaching that matter, but you're teaching it in such a way that it motivates to action. There's a goal there. And whenever you preach on the subject of prayer, when God's people get through hearing you preaching, they ought to have a desire to try to pray more. And when you preach on repentance, people ought to have a desire to repent of their sins. And I suppose one of the most outstanding displays of what I'm talking about was about nearly 12 years ago in Dallas, Texas, Elder E.D. Bryant was up preaching. And Brother E. was preaching on our duty and responsibility. And there was a lady sitting a couple of benches up from my wife and I, whipped out a checkbook, started writing out a check. Now, whenever you preach on the support of the church and people whip out their checkbooks while you're preaching, now, brother, you're motivating people. Now then, it says the words of the wise are as goads. But they're not only as goads, he says they are as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. Now, you see, a sermon oughtn't to just excite and stick and sting and stir people. There ought to be something about it that establishes and nails down something that they need to know. Now notice this. The Word of God is like a hammer, because the hammer over here is something he says that drives those nails that are fastened by the pastor of assembly. Now there are some of you good people here tonight, in fact most of you. You are established in the basic doctrines of what the Bible teaches, and the reason you are is that God enlightened your heart. He opened up your heart and gave you some spiritual understanding, first of all. There was the inward work that the Lord did, and then there's the outward call of the gospel. And I don't know of a better text in the Bible to illustrate that than Acts 16:14, which tells us of the little woman Lydia, who was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira. And watch this. It says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. Now here's the inward call of the Lord, and here's the outward call of the gospel. And I couldn't begin the night with all the strength that's in me to do that inward work that only the Lord can do. But I'm trusting tonight that there's a people here that the Lord's performed that inward work in, that we can perform the outward work of preaching the gospel to you. And what I'm trying to do tonight is to take the great big 16 penny nails of the gospel and to take these great doctrines of predestination and election and God's sovereignty and the new birth and the things that you need to know, and to take those nails and point them in the right direction and take the old gospel hammer and begin to drive them home, because he says that word is like a hammer. Now I want you to notice something else. I've seen very, very few men in my life that could take a big 16-penny nail and do a good job of driving it with one blow. Now usually to drive something, brother, first of all, you've got to set it. And that first lick is usually a gentle lick. I mean, a man thinks anything about his thumbs and his fingers. Yeah, you go out there to set a nail and kind of give it that. And my boy David, I mean, he's a real con man. One time he was about 6 years old. My daughter Lynn was about 4. He was trying to build him some kind of a rattle trap something or other out there, and had my hammer and nails and tools scattered, and had his 4-year-old sister out there. And I heard him saying to her, "Now, Lynn, you hold that nail while I drive." Now, Lynn, I want you to watch something right here. You take a man out here that begins to drive a big 16-penny nail, brother, that first lick, when you're setting it, use it kind of easy. You get the nail good and set, and you better get it set pretty good. I've seen fellas get their eyes put out. I mean, that first lick is not usually as hard as the one that's going to follow. You get that nail set real good, and then what do? You begin to shower down on it and let it have it. It's got to have some repeated licks. And sometimes you can take folks that's coming out of the house of God for the first time. Sometimes you can pour it on them too hard right at first. Try to feed them the whole load at once and drive them away. Now really you can. It can be done. I think most of us have heard the story about the old rancher that went out in the blizzard to feed his cattle with a truckload of hay. And preacher told that one time, says he went out on a preaching trip, and he was preaching out in West Texas, and the blizzard blew up, and got to his apartment, there wasn't one fellow there. He said, "Well, I'm not going to preach to one, says let's just call this all off and I'll go home." This fellow said, "Well, when this blizzard blew up tonight," said, "I went out to feed my cow, I took a truckload of hay, and I blew my horn," said, "that didn't but one cow come up first place I stopped," and said, "I fed her," and said, "I think you ought to feed me." So the preacher went on and preached to him. When the preacher got through preaching an hour, the man told him, said, "I forgot to tell you, the first stop I made when that one cow came up, said I didn't dump the whole load of hay on her." Now, sometimes, my friends, I've had well-meaning friends of mine. I've gone places to preach, and some good, well-meaning friend of mine come up to me, and he'd say, "I've invited some of my friends where I work. They're here tonight to hear you, and I've been trying to explain election to them, and, you know, predestination, and God's sovereignty, and the new birth, and they've come out tonight to hear you, and I want you to let them have it." Well, you better not try to let them have it all at once. Now, you better not. Because you watch this. The words of the wise are as gold and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, and that word of God is compared to a hammer. Hammers drive nails, but a skillful man driving a nail usually sets it pretty good with a rather gentle lick, sets it pretty good, then begins to let him have it. And now watch this. Just watch this right carefully. I told you, I never saw very few men in my life could take a nail of any size and drive it one lick and do a good job of it. Now, you know the way the man drives that nail? He doesn't bounce over here and hit a lick over here and hit a lick over there and a lick over there. No, you don't. You get that nail set real good and you keep coming down on it. You keep hammering on it and you keep hammering on it and you keep hammering on it. And I find over here in the 8th chapter of Acts, there's a child of God, an Ethiopian eunuch that's been up to Jerusalem, that old dead letter of the law service. And he's coming back reading what to us is the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. To me, one of the clearest pictures of Jesus in the Bible. He's been up to the place where all this happened, and returning from that place, and he's, as he goes along, he's reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And the Spirit of God sends Philip. Here comes Philip the evangelist. And I want you to notice the different ways that God works in the book of Acts. Over here in Acts chapter 8, the Spirit sent the preacher down to the man that needed to listen to the gospel. That's in Acts 8. Over here in Acts chapter 10, he causes Cornelius, the man that needs to hear it, to send for the preacher. You ever notice the wonderful ways God can work? God works over here, and here's a little child of God, a secret. I want you to notice it's a secret. And I want to say this to you tonight, and I don't want to be the least bit fatalistic. I certainly don't, but I want to tell you this. You can get out here and invite people to church right and left, and I'm all in favor of it. I'm all in favor of it. And you can invite 100 and maybe 2 come to church. That's a real good batting average. I mean, that's just a good batting average. But I don't care how many people you invite to church, how many people you bring to church. Brother, you haven't accomplished much unless you're dealing with a seeker. Dealing with a seeker. Now, here's a man that's a seeker. He's seeking after something. Now, one reason I try to stay on the radio in my hometown, one reason I've tried to preach there 3 Sundays and Saturday through the years is this. I realize there's not much I'm going to be able to do with people out here that don't have any hunger and thirst with for the Word of God, but my friends, one reason we need to keep the lights burning, the doors open, and preach the gospel at every honorable opportunity is when there is a seeker out yonder, they need to know where these things are. You understand me? They need to know where these things are. And the reason you ought to let it be known down at the plant where you work, and where you go to school, the reason you ought to let it be known that I'm a primitive Baptist and I believe in salvation by grace and I believe in God's sovereignty, the reason you ought to let that be known, if there might be some seeker down there someday, get hunger for that, and he'd say, well, there's an old boy down the assembly line there that believes of the very thing I'm looking for. Now then, watch this. Here's a seeker for the truth. And the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, sends the man of God. When he comes to him, notice the question he asks. He says, understandest thou what thou readest? He says, how can I accept some man's guide? And watch this. He said, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Now, you know, sometimes you've got to use a little bat sense in reading the Bible. People say, insist on nothing you can't prove by a direct verse of Scripture. Well, let's just suppose I wrote you a letter. And in that letter I wrote you, I told you I've been married 22 years, and I got married when I was 18 years old. Now, if you've got enough sense to lick a postage stamp, you've done figured something else out. You know how old I am. But I didn't tell you that with a direct verse. You notice that? There are some things, my friends, that you can figure out the Bible using a little horse sense that's not directly stated there. He came up to this man, and he said he commanded the chariot to stand still. Now, you don't go up to a chariot made out of steel or iron and wood and tell a chariot to stand still. You tell a beast pulling a chariot to stand still or a man driving. But it doesn't say the beast pulling it, and it doesn't say the man driving. It's in there by implication. You know what I'm saying? All right, now. He said, you commanded the chariot to stand still. Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I accept some man guide me? Watch this. It says he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And if that had been some of us, we'd have gone back before the foundation of the world, done a few rounds for Garden of Eden, and told where we went to church last week, and talked about Moses' law, and maybe a little bit of this, that, and the other, and bounced around from here to there to yonder, and preached an all-purpose sermon, I mean a shotgun sermon that had 35 subjects in it, but notice this. It says he began at that same scripture. And I don't know of any better way to preach the Word of God than to begin with the scripture and end with the scripture. He began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now what did he do? He took the very thing that was on that man's mind and the very thing that man needed and began to hit the old hammer blows of truth at it, and he had that man established and went on his way rejoicing. I remember several years ago, there used to be a sign on the freeway out in Dallas. I passed it lots of times, great big sign there, and it says, Christ is the answer. And they arrested some hippies out there that rolled underneath, yes, but what's the question? Well, I don't approve of what they did, but you know, it's a pretty good thought there. Christ is the answer, what's the question? Sometimes in preaching, brother, you can answer questions people are asking and totally ignore questions that people need to have answered in the preaching of the gospel. Now, watch this right carefully. He began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And at the end of his preaching unto him Jesus, that man had a desire to be baptized. What did he do? He took the gospel hammer and he drove the nails until he got that man established in the particular things he needed to know. But I say to you, my friends, lots of times you're not going to drive it with one blow. I remember the first pastor I ever had among the old Baptists. When I joined the church at about 13 years of age, the pastor of the church in Dallas was old Dr. W.W. Fowler. And his method of preaching, and I've never seen two preachers yet have the same method, but his method of preaching, he was a medical doctor and a Primitive Baptist preacher, and when he got up to preach, he'd open his Bible to the first chapter of Ephesians or second chapter of John or whatever he had on his mind, and he would read the scripture and comment. Read and comment. 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 14, whatever. He would open his Bible to a chapter and read a verse and comment. Read a verse and comment. Read a verse and comment. And many of those verses I heard him say over and over and over and over and over. And many years later in my life, I would open the Bible and start reading those verses. And in the back of my mind, I knew what the verse was going to say because I could hear old Brother Fowler's voice. Because he had hammered those things and hammered those things and hammered those things until they were firmly sealed and firmly confirmed in my mind. Now then, I want to say this to you tonight. It's very, very seldom, very, very seldom, maybe next to impossible for a man to take a big nail and sink it and set it and get it firmly established in one blow. And many times God's children need to have the same things confirmed and preached and hammered home to them. There's a preacher friend of mine out in Texas preached 11 weeks at his home church on election. And a sister walked up to him and says, how long are you going to stay on that subject? He says, till I get you indoctrinated. The Apostle Paul writes over here in Philippians chapter 3 verse 1, and he says, finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord, but watch this. He says, to write the same things unto you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but to you or for you it's safe. Now, Paul says, a lot of these things I'm writing here, I've written before. He says, I've written a lot of this before. I've written it over and over. He said, I make no apology for it. He says, for you it's safe. I find where Paul repeated himself by writing some of the same things over and over. I go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and Peter says, even as our beloved brother Paul. And that was after Paul had rebuked him face to face at Galatia. Even though here's a man that had rebuked him in later years, he called him his beloved brother. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according unto the wisdom given unto him, given wisdom, not wisdom he picked up at the seminary or got from somebody else, wisdom he got from the Lord, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you in all his epistles, speaking unto you of these things. Now, Peter says these things right here, says Paul wrote about them in all of his epistles. What does that sound like to you? Sounds to me like a man taking the old hammer of truth and just driving these things and driving them in and driving them in. He wrote over here in, I believe, Titus 3, I'm going to say about 8 or 9. He says, these things I will, that thou affirm conquer. Brother, don't get disgusted and don't get discouraged when you come to the house of God and you hear the man of God sometimes take these old lessons that you've heard before and drive them and drive them and drive them home, because you may be established in them, but there's somebody else out there that may need those old hammer blows of truth. Listen, I find the word of God works like a hammer, because a hammer drives the nails. The word to the wiser is goads, and as nails fastened by the pastor to the sinners. Man in teaching and preaching to people, you're not going to give it all to people in one sermon. I've made this challenge to folks at home, and I had a family took me up on it, and I wound up baptizing three of them. When folks first started coming to my old Netherland Chapel Church, I made this statement at the pulpit one time. I said, don't just go to a Primitive Baptist church once. When you do, you're going to see things and hear things you haven't heard before. I said, I'll make a challenge in friendliness. I'm going to make it in times. I said, when you make up your mind that I'll go to the old Primitive Baptist Church regularly for about 6 months and check it all out for the Word of God as I go. And I said, let's see what the results will be. Brother, you go enough to give that man of God time to hammer those old nails of truth, hammer those things home. Now then, let's notice something else. That Word of God's like a hammer which breaks the rock in pieces. It's not only used over here to drive and to establish those nails which are fastened by the master of assembly, but every once in a while, you pick up a board that'd be real useful, but it's got some old rusty nails, or it's got some old crooked nails in it that's got to be pulled. Hammer's used for pulling. I mean, I picked up a lot of good pieces of timber be real useful. But they had some old nails in there, had some tacks or something in there you didn't need. And sometimes you got to do some pulling. And brother, the Word of God, it does some pulling. Let's go over here to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. These old nails of doctrine, brother, they need to be driven and firmly established in order that the new babes in Christ out here, that they can learn about the teachings of the New Testament church. That doctrine has got to be established. Not only that, but look out. It says it's given for doctrine, it's given for reproof, and it's given for correction. Every once in a while, brother, somebody comes along and they drive the wrong kind of nails in God's kingdom. Every once in a while, you've got some crooked nails or rusty nails that's got to be pulled out of the way. And I find in the Scriptures, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, somebody has got among those Corinthians and has driven the old rusty nails of non-resurrectionism. And what did Paul do? Paul comes along there, the old gospel hammer, and he turns the claws around, and he starts pulling that heresy out of the church of God in Corinth. And he starts proving by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you one of the best thoughts that came to me all last summer. I was walking down the road in East Texas, and I was thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the Apostle Paul, you know, had over 500 eyewitnesses that Christ arose from the dead. And if I were a lawyer and taking a case to court in the morning, and I had over 500 eyewitnesses, I'd just start putting them on the stand. Well, Paul's got over 500 eyewitnesses, but before he proves it by the eyewitnesses, he proves it by something else. He says, I delivered unto you that first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to what? According to the Scriptures. He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he says, incidentally, I've got over 500 eyewitnesses. Seen of the 12, and James, and Cephas, and seen of me also, one born out in due time. But look, first things first. His first proof of the resurrection of Christ in pulling those old rusty nails of non-resurrectionism, his first proof was the Scripture. Now, I firmly believe that there was a time when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and they were building and making bricks that had straw in them. Pharaoh took the straw away, and they had to build bricks without straw. I believe that. I don't believe it because I've seen photographs that archaeologists where they've done some digging in Egypt. They found walls over there that had brick with straw in them up to a point, and on up they had no straw in them. I'm glad they found that. Makes me feel good. I've made them feel good. Makes me feel good. They say that proves the Word of God. Well, it didn't prove the Word of God. The Word of God will stand on its own two legs. It made the archaeologists feel better, made me feel better, but the Word of God will stand. I don't believe that because of some Skylab photos been taken of it. Because I've read books by Cummings and Ferdinand Navarra, and I've read about Navarra taking pieces of wood to the University of Spain or University of Barcelona, the one on the French coast, three universities, and having it analyzed. They could very well be gopher wood, and that is probably the ark. Well, I'm glad of all that information. I'm glad to read Noah's Ark. I touched it in search of Noah's Ark, and all that type of thing. I'm glad that there's people that are writing things like that. But I believe there's a worldwide flood and a man named Noah and a vessel named the Ark if they've never found any of that. Why? Because the Scripture says. For about 13 years, I've taken the Bible Science Newsletter and supported the Creation Science Research Center and got about a 5-foot shelf of books written by a scientist to a creationist. They say these men are proving the Word of God. Well, I'm glad of the work they're doing. I've got a copy of the Bible Science Newsletter in my bag right now. But brother, that word will stand true. Stand true. They never wrote one bit of that. It'll stand true when all the rest of that's burned and rotted and turned into ashes. Listen, that word, my friends, the Apostle Paul, the first proof that he gave that Christ arose from the dead was that the Scriptures taught. Now watch it. He goes along here and starts pulling those old rusty nails of non-resurrectionism. And through the centuries, the preacher of the gospel has had to take the old hammer of the Word of God, and men have come along and they've sowed fatalism among God's people. Fatalism is one of the most dangerous things ever been sowed among our people, and I want to tell you why. I want to tell you why. I've been in several sections of the country where God's people used to preach fatalism, and they don't preach it anymore. They're no longer fatalistic in doctrine. but they're still fatalistic in practice. And just remember this. After God's people cease being fatalistic in doctrine, they'll still be fatalistic in practice for a generation or two. I've been in places where people, if you preach fatalism from the pulpit, would call you down. If you got to preach absolute predestination of all things, such as this, they'd probably call you down. But you can feel the fatalism creeping out of the woodwork. Because you can get up and start preaching the hard stuff, but I mean, they just brighten up. And you start preaching, I mean, duty and responsibility, and they'll wilt all over the place. Just really wilt all over the place. Fatalism kills everything that's bad. There used to be old Baptist churches over New York and Pennsylvania, and the old Philadelphia Association, and churches going on up into New England. And in the B.B. Clark division, most of New England went with the fatalists. They killed everything that's bad. I could take you a map of the state of Texas and start putting pins where most of the primitive Baptist churches are. And up in northeast Texas, there's a gap. Just almost a total vacuum. Yet I could show you that around the turn of the century, there was the old Red River Association and many strong associations in northeast Texas. Strong churches all over northeast Texas. Even at the turn of the century. Turn of the century, fatalism got in up there and held a council in 1904 in Bonham, Texas, trying to expose it. But that fatalism killed everything in its path. And brother, you can get the old rusty nails, and the crooked nails of fatalism among God's people, and if you're not careful, one of the most dangerous things on a construction job is pieces of wood laying around with old nails sticking to them. One of the most dangerous things on earth. One of the most dangerous things on a farm. I had a cow walking around one time, had a nail right through a hoof, pulling a board around that big. I saw a man one time on a carpenter job jump off of a scaffold on a piece of builder paper, black builder paper, and what he didn't know, there's a 2x6 underneath there, had a nail sticking up right over it, and that builder paper stretched over, and that thing went right through his shoe foot, the whole works. I mean, brother, there's lots of pulling has to be done. And sometimes false doctrines and little heresies get started among God's people, and you've got to take the claws of the old Word of God and start pulling those things out. And sometimes, my friends, you'll find the same thing from a practical standpoint. You can find people that have never been taught any support, never been taught any discipline, never been taught any responsibility, they've never been taught any duty, never been taught any of that, and you go there and start teaching things like that, and brother, you've got a real job. Have you ever got a real job? The Word of God, my friends, is like a hammer, because that hammer, we sometimes use it to pull. I want to notice something else we use a hammer for. We use a hammer to clench. Sometimes when you're nailing up the old barn door, and you drive the nails through the hinges, and they're sticking out about that far on the other side, you can knock those things cross-grained this way or there, and you've got them there, brother. The Word of God is used as a clincher. And I used to think that whenever I went to hear a man preach, that unless he drove those old doctrinal nails in such a way as to teach me something, that I wasn't benefiting from his preaching. But I got to thinking about that more and more as time went by. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote those Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, and he says that they were partakers of his grace. He told those people, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, there's some of God's people I could say that about. There's some of God's people, every time I think about them, there's a glow comes over my heart, and maybe a smile, so to speak, across my face. There's some I can't say that about. Sorry, I just can't. I'm sure that some people couldn't say that about me. But Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's been so well nailed down, so well established. But look at this. He says, you were partakers of my grace. What? In what? Both in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now watch this. There's some confirmation in the gospel, some confirming of something. Can you confirm something to a man that doesn't know anything about it? As far as I know, you confirm something. In other words, maybe a man talks to me about an appointment, and we set a time, and he calls me up and says, I want to confirm that appointment with you. Well, now, a man doesn't call you up out of the blue and say, I'd like to confirm something with you we've never talked about before. To me, to confirm something, is to take something over here maybe you've already established and to sort of clench it and put it down. Now I want to show you here tonight, or try to show you by the Word of God, that the old Word of God is like a hammer because it clenches some things. And don't you get discouraged when you go to the house of God and maybe you hear some young preacher or some old preacher for that matter get up and preach something and maybe you're familiar with it. It could be that there's some child of God over there that to them, they're being established in that thing in the first time. There may be someone sitting right across from you that they're hearing that good message for the first time, and that man to them is taking the Word of God and he's driving the truth home by those good old repeated hammer blows of the Scripture, and it may be that all he's doing to you is that he's just clenching and confirming something you already know. But Paul says he was set for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. And brother, God's people need to have these things confirmed in their hearts. Oh, yes, we do. I don't know about these other preachers here, but it's a joy to me to hear a man get up and preach something just like I preached. It's a joy to me, because it's a joy to me to know that I don't stand alone. I don't stand alone in these things. I began to search the Scriptures out, and I find where people rejoiced over here to hear things confirmed and to have things sealed. I think about an experience I had a few years ago when I was preaching up in the middle portion of the United States. This young man came to me and he said, I've been here every night, but said I'm having a little trouble with my boss. Said I have to work evenings, and said I've been trying to get my work done early so I can come on to church. And said I'm getting all the work done, but said I went to him Monday night. And he said, yeah, you can go. And said I went to him Tuesday night. And He said, well, I guess so. And says, tonight he didn't like it much. And said, tonight he asked me this. He said, the man knew nothing about the truth. And he said, well, you're supposed to be a saved person. Said, you're supposed to be a saved person, child of God, going to heaven. Said, aren't those meetings mostly for the unsaved? Said, for what reason do saved people go to church? Said, what's a saved man going to church for anyway? And you know what I had preached on some that night and what the boy was so happy over. I had gone up that night, not knowing this, I'd gone over in the 73rd Psalm, and in the 73rd Psalm, the writer of the Psalm, they tell me it was Asaph, I don't know, and I don't know how they know, but anyway, here's a Psalm that was supposedly written by Asaph, and in the 73rd Psalm, he begins to write of his experience, where he got in the wrong frame of mind. Here's a child of God, an inspired Bible writer, got in the wrong frame of mind, and he says about the wicked, sort of jealous of the wicked, and admiring the wicked. He says, they're not in trouble as other men, neither they plagued as other men. And he says, they have all they want. And he says, they're just fixed up with fatness. And he gets like some of the rest of us. He begins to look over here at your neighbors that don't care any more about God than the hog does Sunday. And I mean, they go to their ball games and their stock car races and all that. And they seem to get along. They're real healthy. And maybe they don't have the business problems or the emotional problems, or even the family problems that maybe some good church members got. And you get to looking at that sometime, and he says, the wicked says they have all they need in this world. He says there's no pains in their death. So sometimes here somebody's carnal, and they have good health till they're 70 years of age, and draw up their feet in their bed and die. And that's it. Says there's no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. Live a good, healthy life. Die easy death. And he says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Actually envious of them. The old song says, tempted and tried were oft made to wonder. It says there why some of God's people struggle while the wicked prosper, living so wickedly year after year. Well, he says there that I have washed my hands in vain and cleansed my heart in innocence. Said my service for God's all been in vain, because here people here don't serve him. And they've got more in this life and they're getting along better than I am. Now this is a saved man, an inspired Bible writer in that frame of mind. He's in that frame of mind. And I'll tell you quite frankly tonight, I wouldn't tease you. I wouldn't, as a saying goes, pull your leg. I wouldn't try to deceive you. I've seen times when I've been in turmoil over men teaching the wrong kind of things in the church, destroying themselves doctrinally, and other men destroying themselves morally, and problems over here in the house of God and being turmoil over it. And sometimes you look at the old farmers and rangers and neighbors around you, they don't worry about that one bit. You meet them over in town in Bullock's Cafe and they're sitting there drinking their coffee and they're telling their jokes and just having a big time. Looking forward to the Sunday kickoff of the Dallas Cowboys. I mean, just living it up. And things just bothering you, not bothering them one bit. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you get envious of people like that. Just get envious of them. I mean, here's a good brother came to me one time. We stayed up a good portion of the night because daughter was about to dive into an unscriptural marriage.
He knew the results of it, worried him to death, cried and bawled into the wee hours of the night. Why, there's carnal people out there where I live, marrying, divorced, and all that, and doesn't bother them one bit. No problem to them. Well, this inspired writer of the Bible, got in that frame of mind. He was in that frame of mind, actually in this for the wicked. And he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He says, Lord, they're set in slippery places. Set all they've got's in this world. They built their whole life on a foundation that's going up someday in fervent heat. Set all they've got's in this world. And he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me up to glory. He says the very best that the wicked receive is in this life with the worst to come. I'm paraphrasing. This is my way of putting it. And he says the worst that a child of God will ever receive is here with the best yet to come. The highest moment you've ever enjoyed on this earth is nothing to be compared with the lowest moment you could ever experience in eternity, if there was such a thing as a low moment in eternity. And as far as I know, there isn't. Now watch this. He got straightened out, and you go to that 73rd Psalm, and that child of God in those first few verses there is in a mess, brother. But brother, he signs that thing off on a high note. Says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me up into glory. He says, whom have I on earth beside thee, and whom in heaven but thee? Well, you know where the turnaround of the change came? Is when he went up to the sanctuary of the house of God. Went into the sanctuary of God. You know what happened to him there? There's some things got clenched. There's some things got clenched for him. There's some things got confirmed for him. That's why Paul said, I'm set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I've gone places sometimes to preach week's meetings and maybe go back home. People ask me, they say, how many joined the church? You baptized any? I didn't know. There weren't any joined the church. But I'll tell you what I did see. I saw some established church members there get fired up. Saw some preachers there get fired up. Listen, my friends, to me, sometimes, those of us over here in the church, we need to have it clenched and confirmed and get fired up in it, maybe as much as we need to take on some from the outside, because I've told people this lots of times. They say, well, what we need is more outside interest. Most churches I need more inside interest. You get people stirred up on the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. Now then, that word, he says, it's like a hammer. It's like a fire, and it's like a hammer which break up the rock in pieces. That hammer's used over here to drive and to establish the nail of the truth. It's used to pull rusty nails and bent nails and something that's in your way. And it's also used to clench something that's already been driven. Paul says, I'm set for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Let's notice something else about that old hammer we're talking about. That hammer there has got to keep its head, and it doesn't fly off the handle. There's nothing I know will ruin a gospel preacher out here trying to use that old word. There's nothing I know will ruin him any more than to kind of fly off the handle. You go here in Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 10, first verse. Maybe 11, I believe it's 10. He says there, the words of the wise. Now here's what I want. He says, dead flies. There's the text. Dead flies. Dead flies. Cause the ointment of the apothecary is sent forth stinking savour. Now, the picture is, here's a vial of good ointment. It could do you a lot of good. But in that ointment, say there's one dead fly. And that's such a repulsive picture. Here's dead flies that you don't even want to use. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary is sent forth stinking savour. So doth a little folly in him that's in reputation for wisdom and honor. You take a man of God over here that used that old hammer of the truth, and driven nails and established God's people in them, and pulled the wrong kind and driven the right kind and turned around and clenched them on the other side. And yet you'd see a man like that go into a temper fit and just blow his top and just become totally unreasonable, and you probably never will have the same respect for him again. Men can fly off the handle. They can fly off the handle morally. And I'm going to stand up here or throwing rocks at other people. That book says, let him think that he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Here's a man over here, flies off the handle morally. A man flies off the handle over here, this temper. flies off the handle over here with lust, greed, things like that. Listen, I want you to notice something about that old hammer. That hammer keeps its head, and it stays on the handle. And that old head of that hammer itself, I want you to think about that's being the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. And that handle that's fitted right into it, that's something a man reaches out here and gives him the access and the ability to use it. And I'm going to say that's the man's gift. Here's the handle that's stuck in it. That's the thing that gives him the access and the ability to use it. And I've noticed something about hammers through the years. I've got hammers I've owned 20 years, and I've never worn out a hammer in my life. You're never going to wear a hammer out. I mean, you keep a hammer and use it, use it, use it. If you use it right, use it right, use it for the job it's supposed to be used for. Now, you get out here and take a good claw hammer and start trying to use it for a ball peen and use it for something it's not designed to be used for, you might bust it and chip it. But you use it right, use it for what it's going to be used for. And I'm going to say this, you'll rarely ever wear out a hammer. But a hammer wear you out. I've got a big old framing hammer at home. I think it weighs 28 ounces. That thing will wear me out. Especially if you get to work it overhead, it'll wear you out. I've got a 16-pound sledge at home. It'll wear you out. It'll wear you out. And brother, you're not going to take the hammer, that word there, and wear it out. It'll wear you out. My great uncle preached the gospel 57 years. 61 years, pardon. Pastored one church 57, preached 61 years. Elder Pat Bird preached 70 years. Elder Mill just passed away. He preached nearly half a century. And brother, at the end of your days, I don't care if you preach 40 years, 50 years, 70 years, there'll be more in that word to preach than you've ever preached out. You'll never wear that word out. You'll never wear the hammer of the word out. I used to wonder lots of times. I'd go places to preach where I've been preaching 10, 12 years. And Lord, what in the world could I say that'd be of any interest to these people? I pastored one church 15 years. Preached there 3 Sundays and 1 Saturday and every Sunday on the radio for years and years. You say, what in the world could you preach to those people? I've about preached all I know. No, you never wear the hammer out. You never wear the hammer out. It'll wear you out. It'll wear you out. It'll still be in good shape when you done give out and dead and when you've gone the way of all the earth. That old hammer be ready to hand it right on to the next man. You're not going to wear the hammer out. That old hammer has a way of wearing you out. But I want to notice something else right quickly. Let's notice something else right quick. You find over here, when you begin to look at the old hammer, the Word of God, he said that hammer is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And I think about the old rocks of pride and the rocks of self-will. Things like that. There's things like that, my friends, need to be broken up in the lives of all of God's children. I close out tonight by saying this. I go over into the book of Nehemiah. And I find the time when the children of Israel had been in the captivity. And they brought back into their land, and here's the walls of the city. And these walls are broken down. And they're trying to rebuild the walls. They've got some problems. The first problem is there's a lot of rubbish in the way. Sometimes when you start trying to teach God's people, rubbish of false doctrine and rubbish of loose living and rubbish of this kind or the other. You've got to push the rubbish out of the way. Well, they're pushing the rubbish out of the way and they're filled and everything's going along fine. And next time you read over there in Nehemiah, I want you to notice this text. And brother, there's a lot of preaching in this if the Lord ever gave you the handle to get a hold of it. And there's a lot of things in that word that I never have tried to hammer. Never have tried to preach on. Never have tried to hammer. Because as far as I'm concerned, the Lord never gave you the handle. But if the Lord give a man a handle, there's a lot of preaching in this text right here. You get over in Nehemiah, and you'll read about how that work went along, and they were building those walls. It says, because the people were of a mind to work. You ever notice that? It says, they were of a mind to work. And when you get people in a church that are of a mind to work, that's what the text says. You get some people that are of a mind to work. You'll see some things getting done. Now these people were of a mind to work. They're getting the rubbish out of the way, and the people are in a frame of mind to work, and there's some building going on, but there's another problem right here. Here come the Arabians, the Canaanites, and their enemies. Here they come. They're just mad as they can be because there's some building going on. And the first thing you know, those men of God, those Israelites back in that day and time, they're having to do that building with a sword strapped on, and they got a weapon of war in one hand, and they're building with the other.
And if I could have my way in the ministry, and God is my witness, and I say this in the face of God's people and behind the desk of the pulpit, I say this today, if I could have my way, I'd do nothing in God's kingdom but build. Preach things as constructive, just build. But it's been my experience that from time to time this rises up doctrinally, this rises up morally, practically, a matter of discipline. Things rise up from time to time. Things rise up that we've got to reach over and take the old weapon of the Word of God. Because you see, Paul says, I'm set for what? The defense and the confirmation of the gospel. You see, that Word is not just a hammer that you can build with. It's a sword over here for you to defend yourself with. And they're over here building with one hand, and they're over here defending with another. And every God's called service got to be prepared. I'd like to spend my life building. And whenever I begin to think about that hammer of the Word of God, that hammer of the Word of God can be one of the most wonderful and useful things in this world. But anybody here tonight that's had any experience knows a hammer can be real dangerous to the man using it if he's unskillful with it and he doesn't have his mind on it. And a minister of the gospel starts reading the wrong kind of books and listening to the wrong kind of counsel. You read the wrong kind of books and listen to the wrong kind of counsel. The first thing you know, you're going to try to take the old hammer of the Word of God, and you're going to start trying to prove fatalism, and start trying to prove non-resurrectionism, and start trying to prove soul-sleepism, and no-hellism, and all that. You're going to bust your thumbs, brother. You're going to bust your thumbs. That hammer's a building tool, all right, but it's a mighty dangerous tool if you don't handle it carefully. Thy Word, he said. That Word is what? It's like a fire. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And I hope, my friend, as you go to the house of God, that the prayer of your heart and the prayer of my heart will be that the Lord would bless the minister of the gospel to build, to plant, to pluck up, to tear down. You remember that's what one of the prophets is told to do. They're going there to build, to root up, to pluck, to tear down. Well, if you're going to do that, you're going to pluck up and tear down and build all at once. You've got to have something that'll drive, and it'll pull, and it'll clench. And it'll confirm. Thank you for your good attention. God bless you.